Let's read the text beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians. Paul says, "If or since ye then be risen with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections, verse 2, on things above, not on things of the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life," I love that, "Christ, our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." In John 10:10, Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life," and life what? More abundantly. You know the verse. When you're a believer, you are born of the Spirit, and the life of God enters your soul. Before salvation, you were dead in trespasses and sins, but now that you've been born again, you have the life of God in your soul. That's the definition of a Christian. You have life. But not always do we experience the abundant life as believers that God wants us to have. So Jesus said, not only I've come that you might have life, but I want you to have life more abundantly. So you need to ask yourself, do I experience the abundant life that Christ wants me to have? Am I just saved, going to heaven, or am I having heaven on earth? Someone said, a little faith will take your soul to heaven, but a lot of faith will bring heaven to your soul right now. So even before you get to heaven, you can have heaven now if you learn to focus on Christ, that He's your sufficiency, and rely upon Christ, and walk in the Spirit. You can experience the abundant life that God has for you. Now the believers at Colossae were in danger of being spoiled. That's why Paul is instructing them how to live the abundant life. They were going to be spoiled, notice in chapter 2 and verse 8, by philosophy, vain deceit, the traditions of men, and the rudiments of the world. These things were not after Christ. So he was warning them in context not to be spoiled. Now, when you start chapter 3 of Colossians, you start the practical part of the book. Paul's letters always have principles, then following practice, or doctrine, then duty. So belief and then behavior. They're always laid out with what we believe determines how we behave. So Paul is warning them not to get involved in legalism, not to get involved in mysticism, and not to get involved in asceticism. So all these different mystic religions and all these different isms that have come along that people want to add to Christianity, Paul says, you have Christ. Christ is sufficient. In Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Why would you turn to Jewish legalism? Why would you turn to Greek philosophy? Why would you turn to Eastern mysticism? Christ is sufficient for all that you need. So again, he preaches Christ, and he wants us to focus on Christ, who is sufficient for all our needs. Now, to outline the book again in Colossians, chapter 1, he declared Christ's sufficiency. In chapter 2, he defended Christ's sufficiency. And now in chapters 3 and 4, Paul says, we must demonstrate Christ's sufficiency in the daily lives that we live. So first of all, he declares it, he defends it, and then he says, now we should demonstrate it in our daily lives. So as I said, we're moving from creed to conduct. In Christ, all fullness dwells. Look back with me for just a moment in chapter 1, verse 19. He says in chapter 1, verse 19, "For it pleased the Father that in Him," that's Jesus Christ, "shall all fullness dwell." And then look at chapter 2 and verse 10. He says, "And you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." And we looked at that last Sunday. The word complete is a nautical term. It means ship-shaped, fully rigged, ready to sail. So he's actually saying that you shouldn't turn to these philosophies of man. He pointed out their deficiency, that we should trust in Christ's sufficiency, that He is all that we need, because in Him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. Now, from our text, there are three things we must do if we are going to live the abundant Christian life, if we're going to live out the abundant life that God wants us to have. And if you're taking notes, you can write them down. The points will appear on the screen, but I want you to see them in your Bible as we go through from the text. First of all, we need to seek heavenly things. Write that down. Seek heavenly things. This is from verse 1 of our text. Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things, there it is, which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, the basis of victorious Christian living is our position and our identification in Christ. That is a super important foundational truth to grasp. The basis for my victorious Christian life, not just my salvation, but my sanctification. The basis for victorious Christian living is my position or my identification in Christ. This is one of the most important doctrines for a Christian to understand. The Bible sees every human being as either in Adam, the first, and under Adam we have sin, death, and condemnation. Or you are in Jesus Christ, who's called the last Adam, two federal heads. All of humanity. You're either in Adam, if you are, you're lost, you're unsaved. You're going to perish in your sin if you don't repent and believe in Christ. If you believe in Jesus and you trust Him and you're born again, then you're taken out of Adam, the moment of your salvation, and you're placed in Christ. So this is why we find the phrase that Paul uses over in Christ Jesus, with Christ, in Christ, because the believer's identification is Christ. So He imputes righteousness to us of Christ. He imputes the strength to live Christ's life. Our position is sure in Christ. It doesn't change. We're complete in Christ. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, there's now therefore no condemnation to those who are what? In Christ Jesus. So my position in Christ means that I'm forgiven, that I have imputed righteousness given to me, and I have imparted righteousness to live a sanctified and abundant Christian life. So understand that you are identified with Christ. When Jesus died on the cross, you died with Him. When Jesus was buried, you were buried with Him. When Jesus, praise God, rose from the dead, you rose with Him. Amen? When Jesus ascended, you ascended with Him. And when Jesus was seated at the right hand of God the Father, you are seated with Christ in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers and all those things. So what a wonderful thing it is to be identified in and with Jesus Christ. So notice verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now remember in chapter 2, verse 20, he says you have been dead with Christ. Now in chapter 3, verse 1, you are risen with Christ. So first we died with Christ on the cross, now we're risen with Christ. By the way, water baptism is a symbol of your identification with Christ. When we think of baptism, we make a mistake when we think only in terms of being immersed in water or being immersed in God. The idea is also identification. When you were baptized, it was a picture of your identification in Christ. In the book of Corinthians, Paul talks about the people of Israel coming out of the Exodus, crossing the Red Sea, and coming into the Promised Land. He says they were baptized unto Moses. But they didn't get wet. There was no wet. They walked on dry land. It means that they were identified with Moses. And that's the symbolic meaning of that word, baptizo, means to identify with. So not only are you immersed in Christ, but you're identified with Him. So everything true of Christ is true of you. This is why when he gets to verses 3 and 4, he's actually saying you need to believe these truths so that you can behave them in the way that you should live. So now the word if in verse 1 is what's called a first-class conditional cause. It conveys the idea of if you then be risen with Christ and you have been risen with Christ. So some translations have, since you are risen with Christ, he says to seek those things which are above. So he's not questioning whether or not these believers in Colossae have risen with Christ, and this is a truth that's true of all believers. This is again one of those doctrines. All believers are in Christ. All believers have been risen with Christ and are identified with Him. Then we should seek the things which are above. So now, since we are risen with Christ, what should we do? Notice verse 1. Seek those things which are above. Now, in contrast to that, don't seek empty philosophy, chapter 2, verse 8. Don't seek religious legalism, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17. Let's peek at that one real quick. We haven't read it yet. Chapter 2, verse 16. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, in drink, in respect to holy day, new moon, Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body or the substance is Christ. Now, in chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. And then he mentions philosophy, empty deceit, traditions of men, rudiments of the world. They're not after Christ. Then in chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, let no man judge you. So they were in danger of being spoiled. They were in danger of coming under legalism. Notice meat refers to food, and then drink refers to your diet is what you drink. So you have diet, and then you have days, holy day, new moon, Sabbath days. Now the holy day would be year or annual, then the new moon would be monthly, and the Sabbath day would be the weekly observance of the Sabbath day. So they were in danger of forgetting Christ and lapsing into legalism or rituals or rites to try to be more spiritual or try to be more righteous. So don't do that. You know, it's pretty sad the things that Christians do get involved in, thinking they'll make them more spiritual. Well, if I don't eat that, I'll be a super saint. You might be more healthy, but it's not going to make you more spiritual. Eating a hamburger is not going to make you more spiritual. It might make you more healthy, but it might not make you more spiritual. Chuck Smith used to say, I'm going to eat my pie and just go early. Some of you did that Thanksgiving. I'm just going to eat my pie, and if I go early, I go early. Praise the Lord. Don't taste that, don't touch that, don't handle that, don't worship on that day. You got to worship on this day, you got to wear these underwear. Got to have a Christian haircut, got to be baptized, can only eat these certain foods. You got to have this experience, you got to see this vision, you got to hear these voices. You got to read this book, you got to go listen to this preacher. People will go from church to church looking for a deeper life. It's found in the Bible. It's found in Christ. Don't go spoil your Christianity by looking at other things that are unnecessary when you have the fullness of God in Christ. So, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to seek the things which are above, verse 1. Now, what does it mean to seek the things which are above? The word seek literally is in the Greek a constant, continual seeking. And it's in what's called the imperative, so it's a command in the present tense. So it's not an option, it's a command. And in the present tense means to continually, ongoingly, habitually seek the things which are above. The will of active pursuit after God. It's seeking Christ, who, notice verse 1, is sitting on the right hand of God the Father. So kind of what it means to seek the things which are above is summarized in seeking Christ, who is at the right hand of God the Father. So if you're seeking Jesus Christ, you are actually seeking the things which are above. You're setting your affections on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father. Matthew 6:33, Jesus said what? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be what? Added unto you. So as Christians, our whole disposition should be oriented toward heavenly things and Christ who is in heaven. Someone used the analogy of a needle and a compass, how it orients itself toward the north. You know, today we have GPSs on our phones. So we don't get in our car and get a compass and a map and try to figure out which way we go. But if you've ever seen a compass, they're so cool. No matter which way you turn it, no matter which direction you face with it, no matter what you do with that compass, that hand always points where? To the north. So the same thing should be true of a Christian. Your life should be oriented to constantly point to the north. No matter which way the wind blows, no matter what the circumstances are in your life, no matter what's happening around you, you should always be looking to Jesus Christ. Like a compass which always goes north, we should always be going up, looking at Christ who is in heaven. So spiritual maturity is a goal which demands diligent pursuit. And Paul said in Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be made conformable unto His death. Now this is very parallel to what we've been studying thus on Wednesday night in Philippians. And remember, Paul had written those words, I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His suffering. I want to be made conformable unto His death. 30 years after his conversion. 30 years. So Paul's been a Christian for 30 years, and what does he say? I want to know Him. And our response would be, Paul, you met Him 30 years ago on the road to Damascus. He's saying, yeah, but I want to know Him more. I want to know Him better. I don't want to just have life. I want to have abundant life. And the more I know Him, the more I seek Him, the more I think about Him, the more I pursue Him, the more of Christ in me, and the more I will have His life lived through me. I want to know Him. So Paul goes on in Philippians to say, in chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 of Philippians, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before. He now uses the word press. In Colossians he says, seek. Now he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now it's interesting, Paul had a sanctified dissatisfaction. I have not yet attained. When you think that you have arrived, you have not arrived. When you stand up in a testimony service and go, I'm finally under the spout where the glory comes out. I'm on Canaan's land, I'm on the mountain with God. I've arrived, there's no more need to seek the Lord. I've finally reached the pinnacle. Let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Dangerous thing. Paul says, I haven't yet attained. I want to know Him more. I want to pursue Him. So he says, I have to forget what is behind. What he means by that is don't let the past hinder you in the present and from running the race in the future. It doesn't mean that you get your mind cleansed from past memories. It means you don't let them hold you back. You don't let them hinder you. And then I says, I reach and I press toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. That word press means I agonize. I agonizo in the Greek. I agonize for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Some of you are athletes. Some of you train. Some of you work hard. Some of you really discipline your body to do what you want to do. When I hear the word exercise, I sit down until the thought goes away. I'm kidding, but I'm not kidding. But as a Christian, we can't do that. We can't opt to, I'll just sit on the sidelines. I'll just watch everyone else run the race. And we have to agonizo, we have to agonize. We have to lean in, we have to press. That's what he's describing in verse 1. I seek those things which are above. Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Now you could do a whole study on Christ on the right hand of God the Father. It's a marvelous, marvelous truth in the Scriptures. It means that He has rested and finished His work, seated at the right hand of God the Father. It's finished work. It means also that He's the intercessor. And when you pray to God the Father, you get there by through God the Son, by the Holy Spirit. And it also means that He is sovereign. It's the place of authority and preeminence, the right hand of God the Father. But how do we seek the things which are above? Prayer and the study of God's Word. It also helps to go to church, and you're to be commended that you're in church this morning. But that's not enough. It's not enough. God bless you for being in church, but you need to have a Bible. You need to read your Bible. You need to pray. You need to seek the Lord. And you need to leave here and meditate on what you've heard in the Word of God and ask God to implemented into your lives. So number one, first step in living the abundant life is seek heavenly things, or constantly, continually, ongoingly, habitually be seeking Christ. And then the second thing you need to do is in verse 2, you need to think heavenly things. So seek and think, verse 2, set your affection on things above, don't do this, on things of the earth. So again, don't think about things on earth, but think about things which are above in heaven. Now, to seek involves the will, and to think involves the mind. So you're seeking, it's the will, and you're thinking, it's the mind. Did you know your mind matters in the Christian life? Did you ever think about that you should think about what you think about? I think we should think about that. We should think about what we think about. It's so important. Even as a Christian, your mind should not be allowed to go places that it shouldn't go. You have to bring every thought into the captivity of Christ. And if you allow your mind to go wherever it wants to go, it's going to go places it shouldn't go. It's going to go thinking about things you shouldn't think about. Someone said, if we sow a thought, we reap a habit. If we sow an act, we reap a habit. If we sow a habit, we reap a character. If we sow a character, we reap a destiny. And it all started with our thoughts. What a man thinketh, so is he. So we need our minds to be disciplined in thinking of things that are above as well. Set your affections. Now, the word affections means your mind. The very word that's translated affections is also in multiple places in the New Testament translated mind. One of them is in Philippians 2, where it says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So we have the mind of Christ as we seek Christ. But it is an imperative, it's a command, and again, it's in the present tense, so keep on thinking of things which are above. Now, what are we to think about? He calls it things above, in contrast to things of this earth. So not the false teachings of the religious leaders around, the false teachers, not legalism or mysticism or aestheticism, not Greek philosophy or man's ideas or tradition, but we're to think of things which are from heaven above. Think on things above, heavenly things. We need to be more heavenly minded if we are to experience heaven on earth. Now, sometimes people say you can become so heavenly minded that you're of no earthly good. And there's a pseudo phony heavenly mindedness. You put on a white robe, you sit on Bell Mountain, you wait for the rapture. You sit up on the hill and you just wait for the Lord to come back, and you don't, you know, get engaged in life. That's not Christianity. I don't think Christianity is hiding away in a monastery somewhere, being holier than thou. I believe that we live our lives as Christ would have us live our lives. But I believe that if we are truly, underline the word truly, heavenly minded, we will be truly of earthly good. And I also believe the more heavenly minded we are, the more earthly good we become. The problem today is not that the church is too heavenly minded, that it's no earthly good. It's too earthly minded, so it's no heavenly good. We don't sing about heaven enough. We don't preach about heaven enough. We don't talk about heaven enough. We don't look for heaven enough. We're so earthbound. Now, it's fine to be salt and light, and we should be engaged in our culture. But we're going to see in verses 3 and 4 that Christ is coming from heaven. We're going to heaven, and that's your eternal home. Amen? This world is not our home. We're dead to the world, to the things of this world, and we want to live for eternity. The Bible says all that's seen is temporal, but only what's unseen is eternal. We need to live for that which is eternal. So, what do we think about? Things above, verse 2. Think on heavenly things. Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there will your what? Heart be also. Paul said again in Philippians 4, verse 8, think on things which are true. Think of things which are honest. Think about things that are just, pure, lovely, good report, any virtue, any praise. He actually said, think on these things. It's interesting that all of those describe Jesus Christ. When you're thinking about Jesus, you're thinking about things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report, virtuous, praiseworthy. Those are the things we should think about. Mine should be focused on things above. Now, in Romans 12, Paul says, I beg you by the mercies of God that you do what? That you present your bodies as living sacrifices. And be not conformed to the world. One translation has, don't let the world press you into its mold. But be what? Transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. There it is again. And how are our minds renewed? By the Word of God and by prayer. The Spirit of God taking the Word of God and transforming our minds as we grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now here's the third step. Number one, reminder, verse one, seek heavenly things. Number two, think heavenly things, mind your mind. And then number three, believe, faith, heavenly things. Go back to verse 3 and 4. For you are dead. Now the fact that he opens with 4, he gives us the rationale or the reason why we should seek things which are above. We should set our affections on things which are above. Because why? You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when, I like that, not if, but when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then, that is when Christ appears, shall you also appear with him in glory. How marvelous that is. So what begins with grace will end in glory. So the reason or motive for seeking and thinking heavenly things is number one. Let me give you five reasons. You are dead in Christ. You have died in Christ. So he's given us five reasons in verse 3 and 4 why we should seek things above. You died with Christ. So this is, again, past tense. When did you die? When Jesus died. You were taken out of Adam, placed in Christ, so you're identified with him in his death. So when Jesus died on that cross, he said, it is finished, paid in full. Your sins were forgiven. You are free from the penalty of the law and sin and death. Notice he says, you have died with Christ. So our identification with Christ, we have set the cross between ourselves and all the subtle allurements of sin and the world. I love the words of that old hymn, content to let the world go by, to know no gain nor loss. My sinful self, my only shame, my glory, all the cross. Jesus said, if anyone come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Have you died to the world? Are you still in love with the world? Are you attracted to the world? Are you living for the world? Or have you set your affections, your mind, your heart on things above? It's not that you check out of this world, but that you are a pilgrim and you see that your real home is in heaven. How important that is. So you have died with Christ, past tense. It's a truth of all Christians. Paul said in Galatians 6:14, he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me and I unto the world. But here's the second reason we should seek things above. It's in verse 3. Your life is hid with Christ in God. So number one, you've died with Christ. Number two, your life is actually hidden with Christ in God. Now this conveys two things. It conveys secrecy and safety. What do we mean by secrecy? Hid indicates that it's hidden from the world. Did you know that your faith in Christ, your identification with Christ, your relationship to Christ, to a non-Christian, to the world, is hidden? It's an enigma. When you talk about loving Jesus, knowing Jesus, being born again, they don't understand anything you're talking about. They don't know why you go to church, especially on Wednesday night. They don't know why you live for Christ. They don't know why you talk about heaven. They just think you are an enigma. What that's hidden from them. It's not something they can see or understand. But as we're going to see in verse 3 and 4, that when Christ comes again, we're going to appear with Him in glory. Then we're going to have what's called the manifested sons of God. And the world will see Christ. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. And they'll see the church in Revelation 19 coming back with Christ. And it won't be hidden to them anymore. But the idea of secrecy, it's hidden from the world. But then it also conveys the idea of hidden with Christ in God, of safety and security. So we're secure in Christ. In John 14, verse 20, Jesus said, "At that day," and I believe that day in John 14, 20 is a reference to the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, "you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." So when the Holy Spirit descended and the church was born, and they were all filled with the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit formed the body of Christ, then we were all in Christ, and in Christ we are complete. "In me," He said, which is justification, "and I in you," which is sanctification. So two things happen. I'm in Christ, justified, declared righteous. Christ is in me, sanctified, to make me righteous. So the abundant Christian life, which is the Spirit-filled Christian life, is growing in Christ, growing in sanctification, growing in a knowledge of Christ, growing in likeness to Christ. You're declared righteous in Christ positionally, but practically He wants to make you righteous in the way that you live in your daily life. So number one, you died with Christ, you're buried. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. The Bible also teaches that we're risen with Christ and ascended and seated with Christ in heaven. But number three, write it down, verse 4, Christ is your life. I love that phrase where in verse 4 he says, "When Christ, who is your life," or our life. Is Christ your life? Do you live in Christ? Do you breathe Christ? Do you worship Christ? We live with Christ. We live for Christ. We live in Christ. Christ is our life. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the," what? "The life." He is the way. Without Him, there is no going. He's the truth. Without Him, there is no knowing. He is the life. Without Him, there is no living. If you're not in Christ, you're not a believer. You don't have life of Christ in your soul. So what a marvelous truth that is. So notice He will also then appear. Verse 4, number 4. Christ, who is our life, will appear. Not might appear, not maybe will appear, or we hope He'll appear. Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Now the word "appear" is the word epiphania, and it means to manifest His splendor or His majesty or His glory. The Bible uses the word "He will come," which is the Greek word parousa, which means His presence, and then it uses the word apocalypsis, which means unveiling. He will be revealed. So Jesus will come. Now, when will He come? Revelation 19. Read about the second coming of Christ in power and glory. He'll come before that for the church in the rapture, but we'll come back with Him in the second coming, Revelation 19, when He will be seen. Every eye will see Him, and they will see His power and His might. Read the description of Revelation 19 when Christ comes. His eyes like a flame of fire, His hair is white as wool. Out of His mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword. Revelation 1 and 19. He had a name written on His thigh, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, vesture dipped in blood. So he comes back in glory. He came the first time incognito, born of a virgin in Bethlehem, a little baby. But he's coming the second time as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will be coming with him. That's the word epiphania, the splendor of his appearing. When Christ comes, the world will see, the hidden will be revealed. And then fifthly, he will appear, we will appear, with him in glory, verse 14. So, Christ, who is our life, shall appear, and when he appears, then shall you also appear, you'll be made visible with him in glory. This is glorification. So we have salvation, I'm in Christ. We have sanctification, Christ is in me. We have glorification, we will be with him in glory. Jesus said in John 14, I'm going to go to my Father's house, and I'm going to do what? Prepare a place. And I'm going to come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be what? Also. So Jesus went to heaven, calls it his Father's house. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I love the King James translation there. I know the Greek word maybe could be most technically translated abiding places. Some people have apartments written there. That's why I like the King James. I'm not waiting for an apartment, I'm waiting for a mansion. How marvelous. That where I am, Jesus said, you will be also. So we live for heaven, we wait for Christ to come from heaven, and we seek him in heaven, and we look to him in heaven. So seek, set, and believe that you have died with Christ, you've risen with Christ, you're seated with Christ, you will come with Christ, and you will co-reign with Christ for 1,000 years, and then you will live with Christ in the eternal state forever and ever. The manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8, verse 19. So seek the heavenly, think the heavenly, because your eternal home is in heaven. Now this is what Paul said in Philippians to wrap it up. He said, for our citizenship is in heaven, and it's from heaven we look eagerly and wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall transform our bodies of humiliation, that they may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now again, I know that what I've covered this morning is basic, but it's super important. You are in Christ. Christ is sufficient. Don't be spoiled. Don't be spoiled by philosophy, man's traditions, legalism, mysticism, aestheticism. Christ is sufficient. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and you are complete in him. So seek him, set your affections on him, and believe what God says about you is true, that you are in Christ, you've died, you've risen, you've ascended, you're seated, and that you are living the victorious life by appropriating your position in Christ. Amen? Let's pray.